This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. طيب بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Just out of inshallah rewarding the people who showed up on time. I don't think that the people who came in on time ought to be punished for showing up on time to wait for others who may needed more time inshallah to show up. So just few thoughts on Allahumma salli ala Rasulullah. This being May, and it also being Mental Health Awareness Month, few thoughts inshallah before we start our program. And this is something that I absolutely love to share. When we think of mental health, the tendency is that we're always thinking of this is something that is created in Western cultures, not aware of the richness of Islam, and specifically the Quran, when it comes to this topic. A quick way of appreciating this is, if you were to ask the average Muslim to describe what Jannah, paradise, looks like, or their perception of paradise as readers of the Quran, most of the time people will be talking about food in Jannah, drinks in Jannah, companions in Jannah, and that is all true, and there is nothing wrong with appreciating this type of reward. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all of the people of paradise. My favorite description of paradise, which is one of the most repeated descriptions of paradise in the Quran in 11 different places. The Quran is a place where people experience absolute emotional, psychological health. In 11 different places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises people of Jannah, لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. In Jannah, you will not experience any fear, nor will you experience any grief or sadness. Well, if you're not experiencing fear and you're not experiencing sadness, it means that you are fully prepared to truly enjoy the moment. You ask any psychiatrist, any therapist, and they will tell you that the most common disorders are mood disorders and anxiety disorders. Mood disorders are depression and depression-related disorders, and then anxiety. And usually depression is related to something that happened, and anxiety is about anticipation of something wrong that will happen. Or as they say, what is left of our memories and what is there of our imaginations. So we become either prisoners of our memories or we become captives of our imaginations. Too sad about yesterday, too worried about tomorrow, and we miss out on living today. So the Quran says, once you make it to paradise, none of this happens. And by the way, subhanallah, subhanallah, there is no amount of physical joy that can compensate for emotional pain. There is no amount of physical joy that a person, physical material joy that a person can go through that will compensate or make up for emotional pain that the person is experiencing. But in the absence of emotional pain, a person is absolutely ready to enjoy anything that is physical that comes their way. So Jannah will not make sense if a person is experiencing any emotional joy or they are not in a good psychological place. So the Quran insists that when people come to Jannah, They will not experience any sadness, they will not experience any grief, and they will not experience any fear. The minute you are in this stage, that is when we are absolutely most healthy, and that is when we are ready to experience physical joy and take joy in material things. Not only that, but then also the Quran would speak about, you know, what else is there that is emotional in paradise? You've got to love this. We're talking about success, and remember that the ultimate success for us believers is to live this dunya in a way that will also make us of the people of Akhirah. Ultimately, that is the goal. So what happens now? Then the Quran will tell us that in addition to you not experiencing grief, not experiencing any fear, then the Quran gets a little bit more specific. So for example, in Surah Al-Hijr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونَ. Indeed, those who are God-conscious shall be in gardens with springs gushing. إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونَ أُدْخُلُوهَا بِسَلَامٍ آمِنِينَ. And they will be told to enter it in peace, absolutely feeling aman, feeling safe. And then of all things the Quran says, وَنَزَعْنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلٍّ. And we shall pull by force every iota of resentment that is in their heart. And it's interesting that the Quran speaks specifically about resentment. Of all emotions that we may harbor, resentment happens to be the most negative and one of the most hurtful. But even then, the Quran does not say that we shall take away. The Quran says that we shall pull by force. Naza'na. The word naza'a in Arabic expresses that the other party is holding on to something that must be taken away from them, and it must be taken away by force. Must be taken away by force. Why would resentment be taken away by force? Because we usually want to hold on to something that is good, but resentment, everybody knows, resentment is not good. So much so that the Quran would tell us, I can't see what he's doing. Okay. So now what happens is it will be pulled away by force because the other person is holding on to it. And the question that begs itself, resentment is bad. Why do you hold on to it? Or as they have said, resentment is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. And when we resent somebody, you know, they say that just to illustrate, and I apologize, you know, sometimes we speak like this and somebody may be experiencing this, so I apologize if this evokes or emotes any emotions there. And please, if you, at any given point, you need to take care of yourself, please do so, including stepping out if you need to. Just to illustrate to you how bad resentment is in its like most extreme forms. When we resent a person, there is nothing good that they can do or say. So much so the example that they give is, imagine a burn victim. It doesn't matter how tenderly, lovingly, compassionately, well-intentioned you come and touch their burn and say, I am sorry for your pain. No matter what your intentions are, how gentle you may have been, it hurts. And people say when they resent people, they can't accept compliments. They can't be consoled by them. They don't see any good in them, nor any good in what they say. Their mere presence can actually ruin our mood. I was so looking forward to this conference. But then, man, I saw that, oh my, just absolutely, I felt so deflated, just ruined the moment. Just knowing that they shared the same space with me just ruined it for me. Now imagine there, he said, alhamdulillah, we made it to Jannah. And he said, oh no, 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 not him. Please, come on. In Jannah, oh, you know. So now the Quran tells us, see, the Quran wants people to really, really enjoy paradise. But the Quran wants to make sure that you are in a good emotional place to enjoy paradise. So we've taken care of the grief. We've taken care of the fear. But now we've got relationships. You know, I was given an example the other day. A person invited people for a barbecue and they've got everything down. They invited all their great friends, but they did not know that two people there don't like each other. I mean, the food is ready, everything is set, but there's two people just absolutely what do you do to? So now the Quran comes and tells us that you make it to paradise, naza'na, we shall pull by force. And again, we haven't answered the question is, if resentment is so bad, why do we hold on to it? And in psychology, they have an answer. It's an attempt to an answer because humans are very complex. They say that because holding on to resentment gives us the illusion of moral superiority. See, as long as I hold on to it, somehow the score is always 1-0 in my favor. And letting go of that is too scary. And it will further reinforce the fact that I am a victim. And being a victim is a comforting place to be many times. Sometimes we may hold on to resentment rightfully. So not every resentment is a bad resentment. But then knowing us, most of our resentments would actually, we would be better if we were to just let go of. So then the Quran tells us, because the Quran wants people to enjoy paradise. Remember, we're talking about this because this is May, this is Mental Health Awareness Month, and we want to, as Muslims, we want to appreciate mental health from within our tradition. And from within our tradition, we are saying that the most common repeated description of paradise is being in the state of emotional well-being. لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. They shall not experience any grief, nor shall they experience any fear. And then the Quran tells us also part of it is that there will be no resentment. So now you are doing well emotionally. The inside of you towards those who are around you is good. Now you can enjoy whatever food, whatever drink, whatever is taking place, is taking place there. I want us to appreciate this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would wake up in the morning. And amongst the very first dua he would make is, Allahumma inna na'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-hazan. O Allah, we seek refuge in you from grief and from anxiety. And in some narrations, a'udhu bika min al-hammi wal-gham. We seek refuge in you from anxiety and worry. In Arabic, we have ham and gham. They say that ham is a type of worry or anxiety where the reason for the anxiety is actually known. And sometimes you feel anxious, but you don't know why. A lot of people experience this. I feel anxious, I don't know why. It seems to be very cloudy. And the prophetic term is gham. From ghyum, from clouds. I know something is wrong. I can't put my finger. I don't know what it is. So whether the source be known or the source be not known, the end result is the same, and that is some kind of gham, ham, anxiety or worry. Unfortunately, and I know you're all here to listen to Sheikh Hassan, so inshallah I'll be stopping soon. Unfortunately, the most common way that we tend to deal with anxiety is avoidance. Humans, that's what we really do. We tend to deal with our anxiety by avoidance. But avoidance is just a form of delay. If it's not avoidance, it is distraction. But that is also another form of delay. And then, if we're not paying attention, we tend to develop poor coping mechanisms or poor coping tools for that. And again, in light of this being an informative, transparent session, one of the most common tools that we see nowadays used is people smoking marijuana specifically. And the most common reason that people give is after the first stage, which is the stage of curiosity. Second stage is it helps me deal with anxiety. I think for the past 2 weeks, there have been two articles on CNN regarding this issue. First article was about 2 weeks ago, and it was about how 30% of new cases of schizophrenia and psychosis are actually marijuana-induced paranoia, marijuana-induced schizophrenia. Unfortunately, with these things, many times, the damage is irreversible. 5 days ago, CNN had another article on marijuana. And this time it was on the level of THC in marijuana. So usually people who smoke are looking for two things, CBD and THC. CBD is the downer part and THC is the upper part. The natural level of THC in marijuana is at 1.5%. Nowadays, people grow marijuana, genetically modify it, and they can get the potency of THC at 90%. From 1.5%, they can make the THC level at 90%. Can you imagine the craziness that is there? And I love the way the Quran approaches this topic. يسألونك عن الخمر والميسر قل فيهما إثم كبير ومنافع للناس. They inquire, they ask you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, regarding intoxicants and gambling. Let the people know that in them there is a lot of evil and some benefits to people. The Quran tells us that there are some benefits in these things to people. Yes, there are benefits to gambling. Local public schools are supported by gambling. Is that good? Is that good? Saying no doesn't make you religious, by the way. Is that good? Yeah, that's good. If you smoke, it will take care of your anxiety. Is that good? Yeah, it is good. But then the Quran comes back and says, وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِن نَفْعِهِمَا. However, the evil, the sin in them is far greater than the benefit that they offer you. So the Quran is saying, when people come and argue about the benefits of marijuana, tell me the benefits and I will give you even more benefits to marijuana. Do they help with anxiety? Of course they do. Do they help with nausea? Of course they do. Ask anybody who's going through chemotherapy. Ask people who are taking HIV/AIDS medications. It really makes their nausea so bad and they can't really give them medication because it's medication that is causing the nausea. So what really works best for them is smoking weeds. Ask people who have joint pain. Ask neurologists who have been treating patients with tremors, and they'll tell you, man, it's been working for them. Are there benefits in them? Of course there are benefits in them. And the religious argument is not proving that there is no benefit in them whatsoever. What the Quran says is the evil in them outweighs the benefit in them. How is this related to what we're talking about? See, when people are anxious and they smoke, the level of anxiety comes down. But here's what happens. See, the anxiety goes away, but then when the anxiety comes back, it comes back with more intensity. When it comes back with more intensity, now you either have to smoke in greater quantity or in more frequency. And ultimately what happens is you become dependent on it. And the worst type of dependence is emotional dependency. When you wait for someone or for something to make you feel better, you have surrendered so much power over to that one or to that one thing. Are you all following? It's very depressing to be talking about this in the morning, isn't it? Okay. Allahumma salli wa sallam ala rasulillah. So anyways, so this is the part where, you know, it comes to, you know, people talking about mental health and emotional. Man, it is such, in the Quran, and we teach this course on when we teach Islam and psychology, you know, just get to appreciate this field of the Quran and in Islam and in the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and in the teachings of, you know, great Muslim scholars. But make it part of your success is, you know, or your plan for success, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all amongst the successful ones, ya Rabbal Alameen, is this idea of practicing good, healthy, genuine self-care that leads into emotional health. Please remember, emotional health is a personal responsibility. Did you hear what I said? Emotional health is a personal responsibility. When you wait for other people to make you feel, right there you've already lost. I'm not saying this so that the people around us don't have any responsibility. What I'm saying is that initially, for the most part, unless you are a child, emotional health is a personal responsibility. At least do your part. At least do your part. And it begins with this sense of awareness, developing a good understanding of what it means to be emotionally healthy, making sure that you practice self-discipline. And these are all notions in the Quran. وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَى النَّفْسَ عَنِ الْهَوَى. And whosoever is in awe that one day they will stand before their Lord and they have practiced self-restraint. Or as they say, motivation keeps us going, self-discipline keeps us growing. And what happens is that many times we have lost, you know, this idea of self-discipline in the deen is not a prison. It is the most beautiful act of liberation that you can actually accomplish. There is pleasure in self-discipline. And you must see this idea of halal and haram as an opportunity to practice self-discipline. And as a result of self-discipline, there is a true sense of liberation that comes our way. Anyways, I've spoken too much, but jazakumullah khair. Good to have you in Memphis, and your presence here is beautiful, mashallah, tabarakallah. هذا والله أعلم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد.